Well, I read about a pastor this week who experimented with something because he was very discouraged about the sad statistics in his church about how many people were dropping out. So he handpicked 12 of some of the newest converts who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he invited them all on the same evening to come to his house for dinner. And being new Christians, they were so excited, and some of them shared their story and so forth. And then after dinner, he invited them into the living room, and he asked them a very strange question. And they were very surprised when he said, "Would you like me to predict your future? Your future for the next 2 to 3 years?" And with wide eyes like saucers, they nodded and said, "Okay." And then he went on to say, "As I look at the 12 of you, I must predict that statistically speaking, in the next 2 or 3 years, 2 of your marriages may break up, and your feelings of shame will cause you to leave the church. 3 of you will have a conflict with somebody in the church, and you too will leave the church. 1 of you will experience a tragedy and you will leave the church. 2 of the 4, by the way, I forgot one, 2 of you will have a moral failure of some sort and you will leave the church." Then he said, "2 of the 4 remaining will lose interest and drift away for no apparent reason." And he said, "Of the 2 of you that are left, 1 will stay, both will stay in the church, but only 1 will stay in this church." And according to his church, that were the sad statistics. And then he waited for somebody to ask the question, "Pastor, is there something we can do to change those statistics?" And he was waiting for that question. And he said, "Well, why don't you form a small group so you can hold each of yourselves together?" And so they did. Today's Small Group Sunday, a Sunday that we celebrate every year sometime in September. And for those of you who are already in a small group or in a larger ministry that has a small group component, and there are many of those, I want to encourage you, especially our small group leaders. Thank God for you. And for those of you that are not in a small group, I hope that I can say something that will convince you to try one out and become a part of one of these fellowships. Well, the word disciple means learner. And thus, all Christians are called to be disciples. And the goal of discipleship is to become more and more like Jesus. Now, the word disciple is very hard to define, discipleship, that is. But I think it might be described as the process of growing spiritually to become a well-rounded Christian who is a self-feeding and self-replicating saint. Now, by self-feeding, I'm thinking of being able to read the Bible on your own and to understand and interpret that scripture independently. I'm doing a course on how to interpret the Bible, commercial. Self-feeding saints and also self-replicating saints. And what I mean by that is that you can become someone who can share your faith and that someone else will become a believer too. But when I say self-replicating saints, I also mean that you will become a disciple maker who will disciple disciple makers. Self-feeding, self-replicating. Now in the new year, we've decided we're going to do a series, and I think it'll be called The Many Faces of Discipleship, because it does have many faces. For instance, I think some discipleship hopefully comes from a message on a Sunday. Hopefully, it will bring you each week a little bit closer to Christ in your spiritual walk. And then there's Christian education, and we have a number of classes. And then there's special classes that we may have on discipleship. And then there's fellowship, and there's all kinds of things. But in EMC, in our congregation, we have decided that the major thrust will be in discipleship through small groups. And I'm going to tell you why over the course of this message. Well, the first reason, or the question, is what does the Bible say about small groups? Well, the 12 disciples are the prototype small group. Now, Jesus went about teaching to the crowds and performing miracles of healing and also releasing people from demonic forces. But one of the first things he did was to call the 12, and we know why he called them, because the Bible says he called them, quote, to be with him. It's the with him factor. To be with him, to hang out with him, to engage with him on the way, on the path, under the sky, at night, around a fire, and so forth. Engage in conversation as he poured out his life into these people. But make no mistake, while they needed to be with him, there were times when he needed them to be with them. Can I say that again? They needed to be with him, but there are times when he needed them to be with him. For instance, the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his execution, when he was praying in agony, he said to them, "Pray." Of course, they didn't. They fell asleep. They failed to be with him. But the point is this: if Jesus needed others to be with him and pray for him, how much more you and me? We cannot do it on our own. Well, then we have the first glimpse of the early church found in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. It's a very famous verse. Most of you know it. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Perhaps you want to read it. But it says this: every day, speaking of the new believers, they continued to meet together in the temple courts, that's big church, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That small church. They had big church and small church, and that was the prototype. And then there are many other examples in the New Testament, but I want to point to one. It's Acts 20:20. And you can remember that because it's the 2020 vision of small groups in the Bible. 2020 vision. Acts 20:20 says this. It's about when Paul was preaching to believers. He said, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Someone had said that when the New Testament was written, the temple, typical church, was so small that in essence it was a small group. Well, we've asked the question, what does the Bible say about small groups? The second question is this: what does a small group look like? And I'm speaking about our small groups. What does a small group look like? What happens? Well, they're all different. Thank you. We have many different varieties. We have TYF as a component of small groups, and Summit Ministry has small groups as well as their fellowship, and we have so many small groups, but the typical one, like the one that I attend and many others and under our small group ministry from Clayton, is often we come at a home in the evening, various days of the week for various small groups. But the first thing is we do is have food. Oh, there's a good idea, because if you have it first and not last, people will come on time. And we have some food. It might be some snacks, some dessert, or whatever. Some groups have a full meal, but I think that's a little bit hard to keep up. And while there's food, there's friendship, there's conversation, and laughter. And if you know me, I'm big on that. I love laughter. I love to hear people laugh. And then some people will become friends with friends they've never yet met. And then at one point, they'll break either into the living room or around a table, and they'll have 20, maybe a half an hour, a little bit more time of either studying the Bible with a guidebook, or we're encouraging many to use what we did in Alpha, many of you, and that is to have a short video, and we mentioned right now, media, one that might have a guide for discussion questions after. And then after that, we share any needs and we pray for one another. And then we break up and talk. Sometimes the best part of the meeting is the meeting after the meeting. And sometimes the most meaningful part is the meeting between the meeting, when people get together. Well, that's what many of our small groups look like. And it doesn't matter what spiritual maturity you have, whether you're a brand new believer or an old-time saint who studied all their life. Everybody comes together no matter age or whatever. And I'd like to invite you to that. I mentioned at the end, you pray, and nobody has to. But I'm reminded of the story I read this week about a young lady who attended a small group, and she was absolutely terrified of praying in public. Of course, she just passed, and that's okay. She was a young lady, and she had the most wonderful snacks, and her house was always the most tidiest, but she was afraid to pray out loud. And after years, she said to the pastor, "Tonight's the night." And after the fellowship time, the pastor said that this young lady is going to pray. And everybody joined hands. Some people do that. And they bowed their head. And there was silence. And more silence. And more silence. And he opened his eyes and he saw this young lady just shaking. And he heard her just whisper a little prayer. "Lord, help. Amen." Well, that's the most beautiful prayer. "Lord." She acknowledged him. "Help." She acknowledged her need. And "Amen," which means "so be it." Well, we've been talking about what it looks like. The next question is, why does it matter? After all, Pastor, isn't Sunday morning enough? Well, Sunday morning, coming together to celebrate and have a celebration of faith and worship together and hear an encouraging message, hopefully, that's a great experience. But one big Sunday meal is not enough to sustain us for a week. we must meet together with others. And it's very hard to fellowship with the back of the head of the person sitting in front of you. In small group, we interact with others in a way that over time will become deep relationships. What does it matter? It matters, first of all, because Christ calls us into community. And everything revolves around community. Everything. Christianity has a vertical relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then we have a horizontal relationship with others. And we need to have both, lest we're off balance. God never intended that we be Lone Ranger Christians. We're to be in community. Now, we live in an age where there is increasing amounts of fragmentation and disconnectedness in our world. And the strange thing is the social media data and other technologies have made our world seemingly more connected. But we have fewer and fewer genuine friends than ever before. I read this week about why some people attend large churches, and I'm all in favor of large churches, because this church, every church, should grow. But why some people attend fast-growing churches, the study said, the number one reason was they can remain anonymous. Now, how strange. The number one reason is so they can remain anonymous, the anonymous factor, but the number one need they really have is for relationship. At this time, we're going to see a video in which you'll see two of our lovely Christians share about small groups.
A small group? I'm glad you asked. I'm a proud member of not just one, but three small groups. As you can see over there, I attend a men's small group once a month, a parent small group every Saturday, and a couple small group every other Friday, to which my wife Melody and I used to attend together. Small group mean to me? When I think of small group, I think of community. We're made for a relationship with God and with each other in a community. Being a member of a small group gives me a sense of deeper belonging, and this community is the one that can provide you with immediate caring support when you're facing tough times. I know this because I have been a recipient of such loving and caring support 2.5 years ago during the darkest moments of my life.
Hi. How do I feel about small group? I love it. I'm excited about it. I look forward to it. What can I say? It's my other family. Small group is it's a great way to get together, and we share lots of good food. Laughter, stories, we talk about what goes on in our work, but most of all, we're there together and we study about God's Word. However we do it, through books and discussion, or videos, or Alpha. I know that small group has brought me through a lot of my storms, a lot of my joy, And so I really encourage those that have not yet joined that you would just try it out. I know I am so glad I'm in small group.
I have always found it difficult to strike a deeper, meaningful relationship when I attend church on Sundays only. And unless I am intentional and schedule a lunch or supper with someone I would like to get to know better, I find because of a lack of time and common grounds, the interactions with brothers and sisters tend to be brief and not quite deep enough to create common and meaningful bond. Besides discovering God's word and truth together, the small group provides me with an ideal place for deeper fellowship and friendship with brothers and sisters whom I would not have otherwise come to know well if I wasn't part of a small group. One of the amazing aspects of small group is that you get to meet people from different walks of life and with diverse backgrounds and experiences. Some of the best pieces of advice I have received were from members of my small groups. These pearls of wisdom range from areas in parenting, in finances, in traveling, professional advice on health, accounting, legal, and even advice on personal challenging issues I was facing at one point. Also, when I think of small group, I think of food and fun. If you are a person who likes food, small group is a place where not only you can get to enjoy a variety of food at every gathering, but also it's a place where you'll discover food that you never thought was possible. And best of all, you'll also discover their secret recipes, and only for yourself. One of my all-time favorites is a recipe that came from Alice on a grilled chicken recipe that uses a secret chicken marinade. And I have used it several occasions in a few small group gatherings and have people rave about it, but also ask me for the recipe. And I have come this close to charging them for that recipe. At the end, I just graciously give it away. Now, small group is not always all serious in a way that you would imagine it to be. There are times where we watch a movie together, times where we play board games, go on an outdoor picnic, or even sometimes go for a nice evening walk in the summer around the neighborhood. There are all sorts of activities that you will enjoy. In terms of introducing people to Christ, you know, I have many friends, neighbors, and colleagues who are not Christians and have a wide range of receptivity towards the gospel and towards faith in Christ. I'm always thinking of ways of introducing them to Christ. I have invited many of them to church at one point, but I have found that the turnout and the impact to be very low. I find small group, on the other hand, to be an excellent, non-threatening, friendly starting venue towards introducing people to Christ. It is there that they come to experience a community of loving and caring people that is often quite different from the secular counterpart. Small group and the people in it provides them with a glimpse of what Christ is all about and oftentimes shapes their preconceived biases towards religion and more importantly towards the Christian faith. So if you have a friend, a colleague, even a neighbor that you've been thinking of talking to them about Christ and don't know how to do it, the best way I can think of is to invest it as Jesus told us in his word, to invest it by bringing them to a small group. And it is there that they will have a chance to come to hear and even to know about Jesus.
To Mao and Jeannie, thank you. I'm going to wrap this up in a minute, but I want to ask the question, why small? We have large fellowships, and that's fun and it's amazing, but something happens in the small group that cannot be replicated anyplace else. Small groups are more effective. Small group community provides the maximum amount of spiritual care to the most number of people with the least amount of structure. There's the Jethro principle in the Bible, and it comes from Exodus chapter 13. And it talks about how in the days of Moses, he was looking after all the problems of all these people. And then Jethro, his father-in-law, you can sometimes listen to your father-in-law. But he said, why don't you divide the people and put leaders? Leaders over thousands. And one leader over 100 in each group, and then 50, and then 10. And researchers have found that 10 is the optimum number for interaction in a small group. Now think of it in terms of communication. There's verbal communication and nonverbal communication that goes back and forth in a small group. For instance, somebody did a study and they discovered that if two people in a group, if there's a group of two people, I would be sending signals to you and you would be sending signals back to me, so that's two. But if there's three people, then each one sends out a signal to each of the other two, plus one signal to both. That's three signals each. And then three members, that's a total of nine. And as many more that you have, the signals grow exponentially. And if you have 10, apparently, and I'm not good at math, but 10, you have 5,110 signals going back and forth. So anything larger than 10, it's hard to have effective small groups. Jesus had 12. And through small groups, a church can grow big by growing small. There's a formula called the flake formula. And it's not talking about some of the Christians that might be a bit flaky. And I'll wrap up in just a minute. But the flake principle was developed by the Southern Baptists long ago when they tried to expand their Sunday school programs. And they discovered that for each new teacher that they recruited, trained, and released, the Sunday school attendance would grow by 10. And the average size of each class was 10. And the same's true. The more small groups we have, the more people will come. But we have a problem, and it's a good one. The good problem that we have, and it's more of a problem than good, is that our fellowships, our small groups are so good that nobody wants to leave and break into another group or multiply. That's good because they want to be together, but it's bad because we don't have a chance to grow. And any healthy organism will have healthy cells that become more healthy cells.